Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Isn't it been wonderful just to worship God and hear what God's been doing in different people's lives? And we get the great opportunity now of opening up God's Word together. And we have an expectation that as we do that, that we would hear this God that we've been singing about, this God that's been at work in people's lives. We have an expectation that we would hear His voice. The Bible is a living Word. It's one of those very different sorts of words. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 4. We're in the middle of a series looking at probably one of the greatest letters ever written. And so there's some Bibles being handed out, and you can grab one of those. It's, if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1131. And I thought I would just get you to think about two things as we read this, just to try and help you understand what's going on here in this bit of the Bible. So just two questions to bear in mind. The first is this. This is kind of one of the things that the writer is wrestling with. The first is, what is the basis of someone's relationship with God? What is that based on? Okay? And the second is, who can have then a relationship with God? Who's that for and how? Okay, so bear those two questions in mind. You can keep them up perhaps on the screen. And bear those two things in mind as we read this. Because to answer those questions, Paul, the writer, goes back to the father of the Jewish faith, Abraham, and to the hero of the Jewish faith, King David. Romans 4, chapter 1 says this. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised? This is kind of the second question, yeah? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that you would come and, Lord, you would speak. Lord, that we would understand, Lord, what it is you want to say here in your word. That we'd understand the basis of our relationship with you. And Lord, we'd understand who that relationship is for. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin with a question this morning, and it's simply this. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God? That's what those being baptized have been talking about. Coming to a personal knowledge of the God who made them. You know, is that for real? Is that possible? You know, maybe the whole idea of a relationship with God is alien to you. You know, is Christianity the path to knowing God if he exists, or is it just one of many paths? So I was speaking this week at Sussex University at an interfaith event where we had representatives from
Judaism, from Islam, from Baha'i, and from Christianity. And each representative was asked to explain what their religion was, and then a student was asked to explain their experience of their religion. And it was a really valuable and respectful time of sharing and listening to one another. But one of the things that soon became apparent was that there were fundamental differences between what we all believed. And that was without kind of adding in Hindus who believe in many gods and Buddhists who don't believe in any god at all. And this is really important to understand because many people who haven't studied the world religions think that kind of basically they're all the same. There might be some superficial differences, but fundamentally they're the same. But a conversation like that, especially the deeper it goes, it reveals the opposite to be true. The apologist Ravi Zacharias says this: at best, there are superficial similarities, but fundamentally, they are different. And one of the key differences between Christianity and the other faiths represented in this debate was brought out by a question from one of the audience, which was this. They asked, if I wanted to join your religion, what would I have to do? It's a great question. And the answers that I will come to were fascinating and sometimes shocking. Maybe you have that question about Christianity. You know, if I want to join this thing, if I wanted to be a Christian, what would I have to do? And that's kind of what's being explored in this bit of Romans. It may seem strange that Paul goes right back to people who lived way before Jesus. You know, it focuses on Abraham, who lived around 2,000 years before Jesus, and King David, who lived about 1,000 years before Christ. What have the kind of Old Testament, these historical figures, got to do with the much more modern thing of Christianity and Christ? And the answer is everything, really. And this is really crucial to understand. Because Christianity doesn't claim to be kind of a new way to meet with God that began 2,000 years ago with the coming of Christ. It claims to be part of a story. One story that begins or began at the beginning of creation and develops through the Old Testament with promise and expectation to a kind of climax moment with the coming of Jesus Christ, and then continues on beyond Christ with God still working his purposes out. And this story is still going because the climax, the ultimate climax moment, hasn't come yet in this story of the world, which is the return of Jesus, which we've been singing about quite a lot this morning. That is yet to happen. And what Paul is trying to show here is the way that God and people get to know one another has always been, since the beginning of history, the same. Okay? God is the same. He doesn't change. The way you get to know God never changes. There's not one God in the Old Testament and another in the New Testament. There's only one God. And so the answer to that question, how do I belong to your religion, which could be rephrased kind of according to your religion, how do I get to know God? The answer to that question from God's perspective has always been the same. Okay? So the key question for any of us is, does my faith, does my religion line up with what God has always said is the way to get to know him? Yeah? Does that make sense? You need to line up to God, don't we? Because if we don't, we have a problem. How does God make himself known to people? What is the basis of knowing God? Here's the first thing we're going to look at. It's faith, not works. It's faith, not works. Paul zeroes in on the founder of the Jewish faith. And it's worth bearing in mind that Muslims link their faith to Abraham, as do the Baha'i. So Abraham is really important to all of those religions that I was in debate with. But what does the life of Abraham tell us about how to know God? You can read his story in Genesis. We discover Abraham knew God, that he walked with God. He's described as a friend of God. What is that friendship with God based on? Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul asks, did Abraham have a close relationship with God because of his works, because of his purity of life, because of his obedience to God, because of his devoted prayer life, because he was holy? What is that basis of that relationship? Verse 3, what does the Scripture say? That is always a great question to ask. Well, you have a question about God, a question about life. Do you know, an awful lot of problems in the church and in our lives would be solved if we simply said, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say about marriage, about gender, about the purpose of our lives? God is really clear on so many of these issues that we wrestle with. He's the creator. He knows how we are formed. But is our relationship with God based on getting all those things right? Based on our work? Well, Paul quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6, in which Abraham and God are having a conversation, and God makes a huge promise to Abraham. He takes him outside, and he shows him the stars. He says, look at the sky. Look at the stars. And if you think about, this was the time before kind of streetlights. If you go anywhere dark, yeah, and you look at the sky, you just see countless stars, don't you? And God takes Abraham outside and says, count the stars, if indeed you can count them, and says, this is how many your descendants will be. In fact, through your descendants, through your offspring, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to do something extraordinary in this world. I'm going to turn around the sadness and brokenness of the world. Amazing big promise that comes to Abraham. But there's a big problem. Because Abraham doesn't have even one star. He doesn't even have one descendant. He has no children. His wife is barren. I mean, what is this promise going to be based on? How is this going to work? Verse 3. Abraham believed God. The promise is based on belief and faith. And as Abraham believes, something slightly strange it says it gets credited to him as righteousness. What does that mean? Now, the word credited is really important and probably fairly easy to understand. It's a financial term. Financially, you can either be in debt or credit. Yeah? And we tend to look at the story of Abraham and go, wow, he must have been in so much credit with God for God to come to him and say these things. But that's not what this says. This says Abraham was given credit simply for believing. And Paul kind of explains this a bit further. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. John Stott says this, there are two ways money can be credited to an account. Wages, which are earned, or a gift, which is free and unearned. You know, most people think that the way God works is that you've got to kind of earn your place, earn your credit, do your best, and then hopefully God will accept you. Some people confidently kind of expect to be accepted by God because they think they're in credit. They're, you know, God owes them. It's an obligation. And you know, this was the striking thing about how people answered the question, how do I join your religion, in the debate. Because everyone started listing the things that you had to do to connect with God. Some of the lists were really long. In fact, someone said, actually, it's really hard. Basically, don't bother. Seriously. And it was all based on this earning dynamic, trying to earn God's favor. And I'm aware that there are people who go to church, maybe even here this morning, who think that that's how God works, who think that that's how Christianity works. You know, I'm a good person. I go to church. I do my best. Isn't that what a Christian is? You know, sometimes you look at others and go, oh, they'd make a brilliant Christian. They're basically one already. Live such a good life. Isn't that what Christianity is? No. No, that is not Christianity. That is not a Christian. Jesus said this. Mark 2, verse 17. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've come for sinners. And Paul's point here is that this never was the way God worked with people. That never was what Judaism was supposed to be. This is about the God who justifies the ungodly, the wicked. This is what we were looking at last week. That the scandal of God forgiving guilty people. Declaring guilty people not guilty. And that is what he's saying hear about Abraham. Even Abraham, who's revered by so many of the world religions and held as kind of an epitome of righteousness to the rabbis, is an example not of righteous living, that comes later, but an example of a flawed, broken person who receives grace. You know, he was from a pagan idol-worshipping family. He was not walking with God. He was given righteousness. He was given credit. Tom Wright says this, Abraham started where we all start. That was where God met him. It's not where God left him. We'll see that later in a series. And in case people aren't sure about this, surely it's about Abraham's goodness. Surely these Old Testament figures, these great, isn't religion about being good? In case they're unsure about this, he goes to another huge hero of the faith, King David, the revered leader. This is the moment where Israel, the highest point as a nation. And he says this, verse 6. Look, David says the same thing. This is the same message when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, apart from what you do. And then he quotes Psalm 32, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. David's testimony is one of great moral failure. Commits adultery, commits murder. David is one who discovers the wonder and power of grace, of forgiveness. Do you see the contrast here? It's kind of, you either work, you get your wages, and you get this kind of obligation. You know, God owes me. I deserve this. Or there's this alternative, no work, trust in God, and a gift of righteousness. God doesn't owe me. I don't deserve this. Which of those approaches are you using to come to God? Do you owe God? Or does God owe you? Not kind of what is the right answer. It's what's in your heart? When something bad happens, do you say, God, I don't deserve this? God, how could you let this happen? Do you owe God? Or does God owe you? Paul is saying that the problem of sin, this has kind of been his argument throughout the letter, it runs so deep, it's so prevalent, that we never get to a place on our own where we are in credit with God. We are always in deficit, we're always in debt. You can never get there. And the problem with any religion that emphasizes work is that ultimately it fails. Because we cannot work to a place of righteousness. And it creates huge problems in the heart. You know, either you despair because you're failing, or you feel superior and you look down your nose on others because you think you're succeeding and you see others who are not. Do you see that works don't work? Do you see that? Works don't work. That's Paul's point. It never has done. It's faith. It's always been about faith. So what is faith? Which faith works? Second point. Final point. This is where we're going to just spend the last bit of our time. There's all sorts of confusion about faith. Because some people think that the faith is basically, you know, dependent on the fervor and confidence with which you believe. Kind of doesn't matter what you believe, but if you sincerely and confidently believe it, that's what counts. Is that right? Well, let's just test it with a little illustration. Okay, if I were to cover myself with feathers, okay, great picture. And if I was to go to Beachy Head, and I was to, with absolute confidence, with 100% faith, believe that I could fly to France. Why are you laughing? I believe this, don't mock it. Day. If I believed 100%, would I get there? No. Okay. If I went to Gatwick Airport, and despite my fear of flying and my great nervousness about getting on a plane, despite my uncertainty, if I get on a transatlantic plane to go to America, if I actually get on it, will I get there? Yes. Yes. You see, the power of faith is dependent not on the fervor, but what? On the object of your faith. Do you see? Yeah? Really key that we get this. Yeah, because so often we're in crisis of faith going, well, I don't feel like this. But actually, it's not about that. It's about who your faith is in or what your faith is in. So what was the object of Abraham's faith? Why was God willing to forgive Abraham's sin or David's sin? And if he was, why did Jesus then have to come? Can't people's sin be forgiven in the same way that their sin was forgiven? And this is where I want to come back to what I was saying at the beginning. This is one story. One story that God is doing in this world. God is not dealing differently with Abraham with how he deals with us. Christians have got into a real muddle in this. And we don't need to be. We shouldn't be. Who did Abraham meet in Genesis 15? God, yeah. John chapter 8. It's going to be up on the screen here. This is Jesus speaking, okay? And he's speaking to the religious teachers. And he says this: your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He says something curious now. He saw it. He saw my day and was glad. And they're going, what? You're not 50 years old. You're about 30. They say, how? You've seen Abraham? Abraham was 2,000 years ago. How? What are you on about? Jesus says, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I am is the title, the name of God that God chose to reveal himself to his people. What Jesus is saying is, I am the I am God. I am the God of Abraham. At the beginning of John's gospel, Jesus is described as what? The word of God. Yeah? The word become flesh. Come with me, Genesis 15. says this. Just bear in mind, who is Jesus, who is Abraham meeting with here? Jesus is the word of the Lord, the word of God. Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Who is Abraham meeting? The word of God. Who is the word? Jesus. Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it. Well, what does he see? He saw the one who would finally deal with the problem of sin and brokenness. He looks at the forward to the one who will one day take his place, take his sin on his shoulders. He looks ahead to the one who will be the son who will be sacrificed. And God goes on to show Abraham through his own sacrifice son story, if you know it, what his son will do, the son of God. Abraham looks forward and he puts his faith in Jesus. In Jesus. You see, the point is, it has always been about Jesus. Ever since the creation of the world, it is through Jesus that people are saved. As through the Old Testament, people are putting their faith in the promise of Jesus coming. But it's still in the person of Jesus. And as Jesus came, people continue to put their trust in the person of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. That's why there's no other name under heaven, the Bible says, by which men can be saved. Because at the cross, something happens that doesn't happen anywhere else. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Ali's testimony. This is why he's not that kind of sad person anymore. Because Jesus has taken his sin. He's no longer in debt. He's in credit with God. That's the extraordinary thing that happens at the cross, is Jesus gives his righteousness, his credit to guilty, broken people and says, now you are in credit with God. And there is nothing that transforms a person's life like being put in that position, receiving that grace. How do you respond to what Jesus has done? Well, King David really helps us. You know, and Paul quotes from Psalm 32 here. This is a response of faith. Psalm 32 says this: blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And in whose spirit is no deceit. And this is David's testimony. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. This is what faith does. It repents first. It says, I'm no longer trusting in my own righteousness. I'm no longer pursuing works. I'm no longer saying, God, I'm coming on the basis of what I've done. I lay that down. It's deeply humbling, and it's saying, it's all about what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus offers. Grace. Forgiveness. Who's it for? That's the next question. And to summarize this question that Paul asks in verse 9. Who's it for? Is it for the circumcised, uncircumcised? It's for anyone who will put their trust in Jesus. Circumcision was this sign that pointed to the coming of the Messiah, this one who would be born through Abraham's offspring. That's what the circumcision sign is about. But Jesus has come now, and so we have a new sign. Sign of baptism. This symbolizes Jesus' death, his resurrection. It's a sign and a seal of the faith that someone has. Back to the question I was asked at the beginning of the debate. What do I have to do to join your religion? The answer is that becoming a Christian is not about what you do. It's about what has been done for you. And only Christianity answers that question that way. It's because of what Jesus has done. Will you accept his gift by faith? Is your trust in the object Jesus Christ? To use the language of verse 12, whatever your faith background, are you walking in the footsteps of our father Abraham? Because those footsteps always lead to Jesus. Let's pray together. Just going to give a moment for us to do what David did. Acknowledge our sin to God. He says when he kept silent, his bones were wasting. And then he acknowledged his sin. Just in the stillness, there are things you need to bring to God this morning. Bring them to God. Acknowledge your sin before him. King David said, as I acknowledged and confessed my sin, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Thank you, Lord, that as we confess our sin, Lord, you have made a way for that sin to be forgiven. And not only that, for us to be brought into credit with you. Lord, we exchange this morning our sin for your righteousness. Lord, we put our faith not in what we are doing, but in what you have done to remove our sin and put us right with the Lord God. And we thank you for Jesus who has made that possible. In his name we pray. Amen.